What is it that is unique about the way in which Mark begins his gospel? Hello, and welcome to Probe, a weekly program that focuses on biblical topics and discussion. This quarter, our discussion focuses on the gospel according to Mark. And the lesson this week is entitled, The Amazing Miracle Worker. My name is Paul Dibdahl, and I'm host of the program. I'm joined today by John Dibdahl, former professor in the School of Theology at Walla Walla College, who now serves as college president, and Bruce Johansson, New Testament professor here at the college and a frequent participant on this program. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you, Paul.
Nice to be here again, Paul.
We are this week going to begin looking at what Mark actually wrote. And he has a rather unique beginning. It's unlike the beginning of any of the other Gospels. There are several things that make it unique and several themes that appear here from the very beginning. What are some of those uniquenesses and some of those interesting kinds of themes that appear?
Well, one thing is the whole introduction to Jesus' ministry is a lot shorter. The preliminaries have been cut down to a bare minimum. And you don't have the birth story in the same way. You do not have the genealogies, which Matthew and Luke have. And he says some essential things. He says some things that are important. You have no discussion of his childhood. Mm-hmm. Boom. You're there. But he does have some key things to introduce, and we'll talk about those in a minute. But Bruce probably wants to add something about the unique beginning.
He shrinks John's prologue into a few little words, the Son of God. So you don't have that long theological prologue. Yeah.
There is some theology here, though, isn't there? There are some important things.
Oh, yeah.
And some of those things would be?
Well, he starts out, well, he states, you know, gospel, and he states Son of God. But it seems like he does, at least to me anyway, the major thrust of this beginning, or at least one of the major thrusts, is the fact that Jesus doesn't pop up out of nowhere. He's not really a surprise if you're looking for things. And so he harks back to the Old Testament, talking about the prophet Isaiah, talking about John the Baptizer coming, and of course he sees that biblical text as a prophecy of John coming and preparing the way. And John clearly states, you know, after me comes he who is mightier than I. John prepares the way. Mm-hmm. So you have a clear introduction saying, whatever this gospel is, it's tied to God's action in the past. And what has happened in the past is being fulfilled in what's happening now. And that theme goes through the gospel, but I think that's very crucial. Jesus is the hinge in history. He isn't the beginning of a history. He isn't the end of the history in this sense, but this is a hinge. It ties to the past and moves on to the future, and he wants everybody to know that.
Okay.
To me, it's really fascinating that it's not just what is quoted from Scripture, but the very person of John dressed in camel's hair and a leather girdle harks back to Elijah, for whom Jews were waiting according to prophecy, that Elijah would appear at the end. And if you go back to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8, says they described this man who spoke, a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite.
Okay.
And the Jews were looking for prophecy to reemerge. And I think there was a lot of excitement when Elijah came dressed like he was and preaching like he was. Preached a baptism of repentance. Now, he had a lot of washings and a lot of baptisms in Judaism. But this one was not a cultic or ritual one. This was about morals. This had to do with sin. Mm. And so this man was calling people to repent.
Mm-hmm. Now that would have been somewhat unique, or maybe very unique in Judaism.
It was striking, yes. Yeah. Very, very striking.
Okay. To think that a Jew, a child of Abraham, would need to be baptized in this way, would have been a unique thing, or a new thing.
Yeah.
Now we have that beginning, we have the baptism and temptation of Jesus, just very briefly dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And then we have John in prison. Again, this is just in these first 14 verses here. And then we have Jesus going into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God.
Yes.
And then there's a short, again, it's very brief, the essence of that message, the time has come or the time has been fulfilled. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news.
Those are great verses. Great verses. Because they kind of cap that introduction and really summarize the rest of the book, I would say, is in explication and building on those verses. I want to say, just before I go to that, I wanted to say one thing, if I might, just about what precedes it. What's usually called the temptation of Jesus, I think, according to Mark, I would probably rather call the testing of Jesus.
Testing, yes.
Rather than a temptation, because it says, and if we read the scripture carefully, it says the Spirit drove him out into the wilderness. This is not the devil driving him into the wilderness. This is the Spirit sending him into the wilderness, and he's there 40 days tempted by Satan. I suppose you could say tested by Satan.
Mm-hmm.
And then the angels minister to him. I think that you have him filled with the Spirit, and then tested, and now we're ready to move into things. He has been foretold. He has been baptized. He has been
tried
with the Spirit, and he has been tried. And we're ready to go here.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the timing all the way through this, verses 14 and 15. I'll start out by just saying the timing is crucial. Because it starts out by saying, after John is arrested, he lets the forerunner finish his task. The forerunner has done what he's supposed to do. He's arrested. The timing is that's a timing thing. Then he comes into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled.
Mm-hmm.
The time, not so much chronological time, but the time, in the sense of appropriateness, timeliness.
The season.
The right season.
Okay.
The right season is there. And so this is a momentous time. He doesn't come early. He doesn't come late. He's here. And the summary then is the gospel of God.
Yes.
Some have debated. It could mean the gospel from God. It could mean the gospel about God. I just checked a few commentaries just to see here. My Greek is rusty. Bruce is the real Greek scholar here.
We'll wait to hear from him.
But most of them say probably the best translation is the gospel from God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that is so important because people sometimes think of God as being, you know, rather vindictive and arbitrary and so forth, and Jesus as being the nice guy. But what this is saying is this whole gospel, this good news came from God. God is the source of all of this. But, of course, it's also about God, too, so it really could be both. So go ahead.
I don't want to lose sight of both of those
because
I think these genitives, the little word of, hides just so many riches, and it can go either way. The same thing is the good news of Jesus Christ at the very beginning. The very opening words, the good news of Jesus the Messiah. And that can be the good news about Jesus, who is Messiah, or the good news doesn't work there from. That it has to be about. But I do think that Jesus comes to reveal God, and therefore this is good news about God, too, for us. A new picture of God that's going to revolutionize how we think about him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So an abrupt beginning, but in a way, a beginning very much tied in with the past.
Mm-hmm.
It's an announcement of good news, certainly. And it's a good news that comes from God. And,
And it's about the reign of God.
Okay.
We use the word the kingdom of God, and we think spatially very often, but actually it's a very dynamic word. It's not geography we're talking about, but it's God's reign.
Mm-hmm.
And in Jesus Christ, that reign begins to make itself felt, as we will see from what happens in the subsequent passages.
Yeah.
God is going to be effective in that work and reigning in human life.
We don't just think of it spatially, but I think sometimes we think of it chronologically in terms of time as in the sweet by and by, the coming kingdom as some future event.
Yeah.
Whereas this brings it into the present.
Yeah.
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, the call is to repent right now.
That's right.
And so this has got to be happening now. It's not saying, you know, this is happening 100 years from now. Repent in 100 years. Mm-hmm. It's not saying it's going to happen in 100 years. Repent now. It's saying now God has shown up. I like to say it that way. God has shown up again. God, you know, acted in the Old Testament times, but there had been a period of silence. And this is what Bruce was talking about last time, the prophetic garb. Mm-hmm. The era of prophecy and the prophet has returned, which basically means God has returned in action again among his people. And so the kingdom and rule of God has come. God is in action. You're going to see God in action. That's what the rest of the book is about. Through Jesus, you're going to see God in action, folks. And that's good news.
Okay. Now, God in action, we see it right away here. In as Jesus begins to interact with people, as his public ministry begins. And Mark has, I think it's very interesting the way he structures this first part. We essentially have a 24-hour period, at least the way in which Mark packages it, where Jesus begins in the synagogue.
Everything happens immediately.
It's right. One thing right after the other, and we have kind of through the day, synagogue, home in the afternoon. We find out what he does in the evening, and then we find out what he does the next morning. And over the course of that day, Jesus teaches. Like I said, he teaches in the synagogue. He casts out a demon from a man who is in the synagogue. He meets at the home of Simon and Andrew, and there heals Peter's mother-in-law, who is sick with a fever. And then the next morning, we find him outside, off in a solitary place where he prayed. That's verse 35 of chapter 1. And when Peter comes to him and says, you know, people are looking for you, Jesus makes this statement there in verse 35. He says, let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so I can preach there also. That is why I have come.
Yeah.
Now, we're just about out of time, but anything that we should notice here about this first day, is it kind of an illustration of what
God's
will be
kingdom
happening throughout the...
God has come, and he brings healing. He brings good news. He calls disciples to follow him.
Okay.
So God has arrived, and he has started the reign of his kingdom.
Yeah. Amen. I think it's important because, as far as I know, this is the only place in any of the Gospels where you have a 24-hour day.
That's right.
A typical day in the life of Jesus, and I think that's fantastic.
All right. It was quite a day, if you actually look at that. quite a day. Well, we're just beginning. I look forward to next week. I want to thank you, John and Bruce, and thank you also to Susan Michael, our program director. Finally, thank you for listening in. I hope you'll join us again next week. For Probe, I'm Paul Dibdahl.
You've been listening to Probe, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla College and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194 or email us at probe@wwc.edu. Thanks for listening. We'll be here next week at this time with Probe.